Blog Talk Radio.
So much power in your name, Lord. You say there's so much power in your name, Lord. You bring deliverance. So much power in your name, Lord. Our Redeemer, our Savior, we worship and praise you, Lord. So much power in your name, Lord. You heal us. So much power in your name, Lord. You bring deliverance. So much power in your name, Lord. Our Redeemer, our Savior. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to EverKid Radio Show. This is your host, August Crenshaw, where we act as a kid and do what the Bible says so. And why? Because our Father said so. So some of you may be tuning in via the web, but remember, if you need to be on the go, you can always call in at 347-838-9366. Once again, that number is 347-838-9366. So as usual, I always like to say thanks to our sponsor, Rachel Smith. It's good to be back in the studio with you all today, where we take the opportunity to look at life's challenges and look at practical ways to deal with them according to what the Word of God says. So today we're going to be digging in and dealing with temptation. But before we get started, how about we have a moment of prayer? Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know we always just thank you for being the God that you are. We thank you and we praise you for your sovereignty, God. We thank you for blessing us and keeping us safe. And our hearts go out to the families that were unfortunate victims of the circumstance of the tornado that just happened, Lord. We know that everything that you do or allow to come to pass, that there is a purpose and there is something greater. So, God, I just hope that you open up the floodgates of love out of the saints and just people, period, God, to begin to intercede and to help and to pray and to get their hands dirty, Lord, so that we can help other individuals that may be in need. Prick our spirits, Lord, to know how we may be able to help. In regards to the word that is about to go forth, Lord, I just pray that it will do what it is supposed to do, and that it cleanse us and take us to the next level in you to graduate us in our walk, God, so that we become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we just thank you for being God and God that sits on the throne, the one true living God. We thank you for Jesus, for you sending him to die on the cross, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit and for giving him to us, Lord, to continuously direct us in everything that we do. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. So today's topic is, why can't I beat temptation? I don't know if you feel like I failed at some different times in my walk, but doesn't it just seem like there's just some stuff out there that we just can't seem to stop doing, you know? So what am I talking about? You know, I always ask that question, what do I mean? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. What I mean right now is something deeper than a lot of us take the time out to think. Some of us, when we think about temptation, the first thing our mind does is start thinking about stuff like fornication, alcohol, adultery. I like to call them what we classify as big sins, but we know that we're not supposed to put sins on pedestals. We're not supposed to give them different measures of weight. Well, I want us to look at saints and look at temptation and the things that we're tempted to do on a deeper and a higher level. You know, what about having angry attitude? You know, what about having a bitter heart? Because hatred and those things are called works of the flesh too. You know, for anybody that's read in Galatians 5, it isn't just adultery and fornication. You know, wrath. Though that's a work of the flesh. So let's not just think only about sex, drugs, or alcohol. Let's think about other things. And here's something else. What's a temptation for you may not be a temptation for somebody else. And even though God may not necessarily be telling such and so not to drink at all, and he's telling you not to drink at all, the point is that still some form of a temptation or advice to you? Because some of us are called to different lifestyles, even with food. You know, we read about different people in the Bible who fasted on a regular basis or who God said that they weren't supposed to touch any flesh. And you know what? Some of those things are going on for some of us now. You know, there are a lot of people out here that are vegetarian or whatever it is. They've changed their eating habits because they realize that there's certain things that just really aren't good for them. So, you know, temptations, it could also be food. How about the temptation could be your phone or your computer? How many of you could really be doing something a lot more productive, but you can't just seem to get away from the vices? And sometimes that vice, for instance, the phone, may not be the issue. What may be the issue is what you end up doing when you're on the phone. Like you start gossiping or talking about another brother or sister in Christ. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. Temptation is tailor-made, okay? Temptation is tailor-made. It is made, it is a suit that is made perfectly to fit you. So we want to delve into how do we stop letting temptation overcome us, and how do we overcome it? So I want to go to a classic scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 4. I'm actually going to read it today. And this is the scripture where Jesus went into the wilderness, and he knew that the devil was going to tempt him. I want to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and then I'm going to break down what the Lord has given me some of the tricks that the enemy uses when it comes to temptation. I hope everybody's had a chance to find that in your Bible or on your Kindle, iPad, / whatever device you use to read the word. It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We have starting, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All right. A lot going on in those scriptures. So let's do a layman's term recap, because I like to read the King James Version. For those of you all that are following along with me, I'm most of the time going to read King James. Every once in a while, I may do another interpretation. But so here it is. First of all, let's look at the fact that Jesus knew that this was about to happen. He knew that the enemy was going to tempt him. And what he did is he went into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. The devil came to him. He was hungry. And the first thing the enemy said to him is, you need to get you some bread. Matter of fact, you have power, so turn these rocks into bread and eat. And Jesus responded to him with the word. No, man is not going to live by bread alone, but I've got to live by the word of God, everything that came out of his mouth. So the enemy says, I'm trying to get him to do something. That didn't work. Let me use the word against him. Hey, why don't you fall down up off of this cliff? Let me jump. Because your word says that, hey, God will send angels to catch you before your foot can even hit a stone. And how did Jesus respond again? He brought that word right back. And he said, no, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. So I know what the scripture says, Satan, but I'm I'm in danger or in trouble, not because I put myself in danger or in trouble. He says, okay, well, this is not, the word thing is not working. How about I tempt him with things? Hey, how would you like this luxury? How would you like to have these things? And once again, no matter what, Jesus responded to him with the word, but he also responded to him, and he basically told him, get to stepping. Because at the end of the day, I'm not worried about these things, and I'm not going to worship you because there's only one God that I worship, and that is the God that is up in heaven. Okay, so that's the layman's terms breakdown. I always like to do that because I know different people at different levels of listening. So what do these things mean? What are these different components showing us? Well, one of the first tricks of the enemy is he feeds into our ego, and he wants us to believe that we can do it on our own. How many times have you been in a situation that you should not have been in, but you said, I'll be okay because I can handle it? So we got to look at this. Number one, before I can break this down, let's get an understanding. For those of you that are listening who may not even be saved, but you're going through something and you're sick of going through something and you're thinking about giving your life to Christ, you may be thinking, oh, yeah, I just need to get out of this life. I need to get out of this. This is hard and it's stupid. Okay, when you get saved, it doesn't all of a sudden become easy. What it is you get an arsenal of weapons. You get something that you can fight with and you can get past circumstances if you yield yourself to God. But see, you got a whole other set of drama that's going to come because, of course, the enemy's not going to be happy or be sad. You have decided to serve the Heavenly Father. So what I'm saying is whether you're saved, not saved, no matter what's going on in your life, temptation is coming. We don't get saved and then all of a sudden we got this fortress or this glass bubble around us that prevents us from being attacked. If anything, the Word of God says we receive the kingdom through much tribulation. So trials are going to come. It's how we respond to those trials and what authority we operate in that begins to make all of the difference. So Jesus knew that the enemy was coming, and what he did was prepared himself. Listen, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He put himself at his weakest, most vulnerable position. See, he wasn't just weak spiritually. He wasn't just weak mentally. He was also weak physically. Anything and everything that could have come from his own being or his own power, he let it go. He put it down and he put it to the side and he said, I don't want anything, God, other than you. And so since he was empty, in order for him to sustain, in order for him to stand, the only thing that could keep them up would be God. And so what the devil needed him to do was to say, he is completely vulnerable, and what I need him to do is I need him to be strong again. I need him to take charge, and I need him to feed himself. Listen to this now. Because if Jesus would have fed himself, he would have been operating out of his own effort. Now listen, really get this. Because the enemy realizes that there is power within us. He wants us to take that power, though, and he wants that power to be used out of our own strength, out of our own mindset, out of our own spirit. And this is what gets us caught up as saints. Think about it. Nebuchadnezzar. Those of you go back reading Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a king, Babylon. Yeah, it was a ratchet, excuse me, for those that understand it, hood. It was a real jacked-up spot, all right? Daniel had worked and manifested the miracles of God continuously before this man. When none of his wise men could interpret his dreams, they could do nothing. Daniel, and he made sure he let it be known, for God is the one that's operating through me, Nebuchadnezzar had seen what God could do. But at one point in his life, when his kingdom and everything was looking all great, he stood up and decided to say, look at what I have done. And before he could even get the words off his mouth, the Lord took his mind from him, left him literally crazy, in the wilderness, eating with the animals, gnawing on grass like he was not even a human being. And why? Because he glorified and gratified himself. And until he had an epiphany from the Spirit of God and realized, no, God is the great God, then God did not give him back his mind until he acknowledged who was the ruler on the throne. And that's what's happening with us. We have so much power. We have so much authority that we are going around talking about what we can do. And God is allowing us to do that because he keeps on trying to intervene and we ain't listening. And we don't even understand it. We out there just like him, and we done lost our mind because we won't submit and understand that everything that is supposed to happen, and it goes forth because God is the one that said so. What we find ourselves doing whenever circumstances come up is we work harder or stronger, and we fill ourselves with what we think we need to do. We get proud. And the Bible says that pride comes before a fall. So take your time and think about what's going on in your life. What type of obstacles or circumstances are you trying to control and feed it yourself as opposed to letting God be the one to control it? I'll give you a good example. For instance, we talked in a Bible study, really cell group that will be elaborated on later, and one of the things that came out of the cell group when the question was asked, you know, what type of thing has been revealed to you by God and you have tried to make it happen? And I remember having to testify about how I know that in relationships, because I've done this myself, that when the Lord shows us something about our spouse, we get excited and we want to make those things happen. This is not an exact example. Right? But follow me. Let's just say that you and your husband aren't necessarily on the same page spiritually. And the Lord shows you a vision, and you can see you all praying and studying and fasting together, and you get excited. So what ends up happening? Every time you pray, you're excited, and you're like, hey, babe, you want to pray with me? And maybe they'd be like, yeah, but just not right now. Or you're reading the Word, and they're watching Law & Order, and you're like, come on now, you know, when are you ever going to read the Word? And see, what ends up happening is you get upset because when you put it out there, they don't respond because you're trying to make it happen. As opposed to just waiting for that moment, which unfortunately may be a day, a week, a month, or a year later, when your spouse comes to you and says, you know what's really funny? I was reading in the Word such and such and such, and I got it. Because I went to work today and this happened and I could have snapped and I didn't do this because I realized that that story that the Lord had me read, it was about me. And then from there you go and you all enjoy feasting on the Word of God together. So, saints, we've got to stop trying to make stuff happen and allow things to come to pass. When God gives us revelations and we see things, we are to stand on his Word on them. We are to pray on them. Sometimes we're supposed to be preparing ourselves instead of trying to get everything else together. God has told some of us we're supposed to be in ministry, and you want to call everybody and see when they're going to let you preach and who's going to let you do this and do that. He's the one that's going to open up the doors. How about you just dig into the Word? How about you study? How about you sit up under? How about you go serve somebody and go do something for someone else that's in leadership? Or maybe how about you just sit still? I don't know what it is exactly that it looks like, but the point is you don't have to strive so hard to make it happen. So believing, you can do it on your own, is the first trick of the enemy. He always goes on our ability because we do have abilities of beyond imagination. What's the second trick? Okay, so let's just say you grounded, you know what I'm saying? And that's not really the issue. You're not trying to do everything on your own. You are looking into the Word and you're reading the Word. So what would be the next trick? Well, the enemy will want to take the Word and he will want to twist it. And let's just keep it plain and simple. A lot of times the Word of God does not cleanse you because you put your own interpretation and spin on it. You know you and that dude been shacking up for too long. You know that you're gluttonous when it comes to the food that you eat. You know you got an attitude and you want to blow off the handle every time somebody makes you mad. And you know you don't forgive your sister for something that happened 15 years ago. Look, whatever the sin is that you're dealing with, you know what it is. But what the enemy would like to do is take over your time when you're trying to get the word and make you focus only on the scriptures that, you know what, I have an advocate that sits on the throne that will forgive me no matter what. And Jesus died on the cross for me. Those types of things where the enemy will literally take the word and pervert it, to twist you, to get you to stay content in your circumstance. So you find yourself not being able to get away from the things that you shouldn't be doing because you justified it. I remember there was an older gentleman in my life who loved the quote Romans 7. For those of you that want to do a little bit more researching, dig through, and you'll get to the point where it starts talking about, you know, the things I should do, I find myself not doing, and the things I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And I've heard so many saints use that scripture whenever they can't get away from a certain sin that they shouldn't be committing. And what ends up happening is they live there. They live in that place, and they say, oh, it's okay, you know. I'm supposed to be this way, and, you know, this is what's going to happen. But they never keep on reading because the last verse in that chapter says that I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. So it breaks down that where your mind is will dictate whether or not you're going to go to God or if you're going to submit to your flesh and serve sin. Because then when you keep on going forward into chapter 8, he starts talking about how there's no condemnation to men that walk after the spirit, who don't walk after the flesh, and who are bent out of shape on trying to get this thing and walk a spiritual life. So if you just want to stay in that one little small section, in chapter 7, and justify why you're stuck in your sin and your temptation, then that's exactly where you're going to be. What's the third thing that the enemy does? Hey, he lures you in. Some of you just go ahead and admit it. When he told him, hey, Jesus, bow down to me, worship me, you can have this, that, and the other. You know what? Some of you just admit that at the end of the day, you don't even want to change. Not as much as you say that you really do, because you like what it is that you're doing. You like the way the music sounds. You like the way the sex feels. You love the high you get from the drugs and alcohol. The food is just so addicting. You like the way it tastes on your tongue. You can't keep yourself off the phone. You know what? You like it when you get angry. You say you don't like it when you get angry, but when you come back, you be like, yeah, girl, guess what? I told her, or yeah, you know what? Hey, that dude did such and such to me, but I made sure I handled it. You like the results that come out of you when you get angry. And what you end up doing is the enemy is making you have this illusion of power, this illusion of having things, and you forgot about your authority. You didn't own the authority that you have. It's the thing that the enemy wants to offer you. God has that event song. Think about Moses. For those of you that know about Moses, when God sent him to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. He went up there. God told him to take his staff and lay it down for it to turn into a snake. Pharaoh was like, so what, you got tricked? And he had two of his men do the exact same thing. Now, mind you, they had two snakes and Moses had one. But the one snake that Moses had ate up their two snakes. So the enemy looked like he had more, but he didn't have the authority. So you got to understand, if you're walking around talking about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and you don't have the authority of Jesus Christ's blood over your life, you like a police officer without his uniform on. If you see John Doe on the street and a man could be arguing with this woman, you know, getting ready to beat her down, and another dude come up there and be like, hey, man, you know, that ain't how you treat a lady, leave her alone. This person may be cocky because he knows he's an officer of the law, but he's just walking over being a civilian. When he walks over to this individual to help, the other dude's going to be looking at him and like, man, you better mind your business. However, if a police officer that same man with his suit on and his badge walks over there and says, excuse me, sir, I'm going to need you to take your hands off that woman, then the person would have to really be out of their mind in order to continue to do what it is that they're doing. So you have got to own the authority that you have. You actually need to believe in what God has given you, take control of that thing, and use it. Because at that point, what ends up happening is that you begin to make the enemy recognize who you are. Now, let's look at the word flee, okay? We need to be getting away from some of our temptations. Like in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, I'm just using this one because, you know, I said I don't want to just stay on the sins of sex, but this is just the word flee is in this scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says that we're supposed to flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, it says we're supposed to flee idolatry. When you look at the definition for flee, just in a regular dictionary, it basically says that you're supposed to get away expediently. You're supposed to be in a hurry to move. We don't be trying to flee. What we be doing is saying, you know what? Back to trick number one, I can handle it. You know, it's not a big deal. He wants to take me out to dinner, and instead of going to the movies, he has an old movie I've never seen. I'm going to go to his house. I'm going to sit down and watch it with him. It's no big deal. I ain't giving it up. We just going to do what we're doing because you believe that you can handle it. But you've been celibate for 6 months now, and them hormones is going to start raging, and you're going to be sitting there, and you know, he's so nice, and you're going to be surprised because he's not trying to get it from you. And before you know it, you're willing to cuddle next to him because he's such a gentleman. And then before you know it, bam, 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 the kiss, the hug, the touch, and so on and so forth, because you didn't flee from a situation. You didn't hurriedly get yourself out of the circumstance. As a matter of fact, you did what the enemy did. You put yourself on the cliff. And then was hoping when you fail that God would rescue you. And sometimes he does. But most of the time we got to realize we got to bear the responsibility of the decisions that we make. So, but let's begin with the actual definition of flee is. It means to seek safety by flight. And this is me looking in the concordance / dictionary. And it also means to shun or avoid something abhorrent, especially vices. When you abhor something, it's grotesque. It disgusts you. So you shun or avoid your vices. Now, we can understand what I'm talking about, that we know with temptation, we're supposed to shun it. We're supposed to get away from it, avoid it, not deal with it. But I want us to look at fleeing another way. James chapter 4, verse 7 says that if you submit yourself, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Let me re-say that with the definition in there. If you're dealing with something, it says submit yourself, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he will seek safety by flight. Why are so many of us walking through this walk and our mindset is already wrong? We are already thinking, man, it's so hard. I'm going to change today. I don't want to do this no more. You know, we scooping our head up because it's a cliche. It ain't a scripture. We say, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do this. But in your mind, you're saying, this is so hard. I got to be a conqueror. I got to beat this. I got to do this. Hold up. Why don't we stop looking at this enemy as this big old beast? Because, see, the word says that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. But the last time I checked the scripture, he's as a roaring lion. He ate the roaring lion. My God is the lion and the lamb. As a matter of fact, when do the saints start looking at the enemy for what he is? He's a punk. Because the minute that you truly operate in authority, you're not just saying scriptures because they are cliche and they sound good and it fits the moment, you will begin to realize that, you know what, this dude is a straight-up punk. Because when he comes at me with X, Y, and Z, I say, hold up. No, 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 no. That's not even going to work. It's not going to work because I stand on the word. The word says this. Saints, let's stop giving the enemy so much credit. We have got to get to the point where we are actually living the life and being more than conquerors. But we can't do that because most of us stay in the first trick. Let alone, we stay in the mentality of believing that we can do it on our own. And what that is that's a proud spirit. When you're proud, believe it or not, when you look at the proud definition, according to what the concordance says, it says that you show yourself above others. Now, it's more to it than just that, but think about that one part, showing oneself above others. A lot of us are proud, and we happy to be proud. Because if you're in need, you'd be like, yeah, you know, I did need some money, you know, to pay my rent, but I ain't going to say nothing to nobody because, you know what, I can go out here and I can get me another job. And I can do this and I can do that, you know, because I'm strong and, you know, I've learned to take care of myself and I ain't going to be relying on anybody to do anything for me. That's a proud spirit. And sometimes, yeah, that may be what you have to do to make it, but what about when it was just that moment? And all you did have to do was humble yourself and say, hey, I'm in need. I need something. Can you help me out? You don't want to do that. You are already a single mom trying to make it. And instead of you just saying, I'm in a bind and I need some help, you go get another job. You ain't never at home with your kids. You're not raising them. They off of it. And your life is chaos for you. So the job must not have been the answer. Maybe somebody in the church knows something about finances. Maybe it wasn't for them to give you no money. Maybe it's for them to help you to understand how to restructure your money, but you won't open your mouth and you come in church and you praising the Lord and you falling out crying at the altar and acting like everything all right, saying God is good and you know you don't make it, but you don't even believe a word you say in yourself because every day you sitting there crying wondering what's going to happen next. And guess what? If you act like that in that area of your life, you're proud in every other area of your life, too. See, this is the point that we miss. You don't decide to be disobedient. You don't decide to submit to your husband but not submit to your boss. Somebody put that up on something. I think it was Facebook or whatever. I mean, but really analyze that thing. Submission is submission. Because it has no idea, it has no bearing on who the identity of the person is with. It has you have to look at the spiritual thing of it. You don't like being under authority. So if you always have a tendency to be sitting and looking at your boss saying, okay, I know you want me to do it that way, but I believe this way works better, or it may work better, but it's just a point that sometimes in your life you got to follow protocol. You do the same thing when you go home with your husband. Yeah, well, I know he wanted me to do this, that, and the other, but as far as I'm concerned, this bill needs to be paid at this time, this needs to be done this way, and we need to go here, and I'm not going to do this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever characteristic it is that you have, that's what you have. If you've got an issue with anger, yeah, it may be you may more readily snap out on your girlfriend than you would on your mama, but trust me, anger is anger, and when the right circumstance happens, yeah, you'll even be going off on your own mama because you're so angry. You'll be angry people, they don't all of a sudden say, I'm angry, but you know what, I'm just so peaceful when I raise my kids. Yeah, you could go around faking it, and hi, Google, and Google, or hey, baby, how was school today? But as soon as they do something at the right time, you're going to snap out. Hey, you're just going to sit in your room? Leave me alone, be quiet. You know, you got to really understand that that's who you are. So the thing, that's of being proud. It means to show yourself above others. You have this attitude that you have made it. You have this attitude that I can handle it and that I'm better than and I don't need to go to anybody else to give me any form of kind of help. And that same pride is the attitude that comes when another believer needs to help us. Oh, she can't tell me nothing about what I'm doing. Look at what she's doing. Look at how she's living. Oh, I know he didn't tell me that. Not after all the years he did X, Y, and Z. We begin to use ourselves as a measuring. For those of you that listened to the first episode when I was speaking about spouses, we talked about how when we want people to be or act a certain way, we measure them against us. And that's what we do with people in the church. And we got to stop doing that. And you want to know why? Because the way you treat people is parallel to the way you treat God. Let's go back. I said before, you can't just be proud or angry, bitter or whatever in one part of your life, but then have it in control in another. If it's a part of your being, it's just a part of who you are. So if you're proud with the way that you're dealing with people, if your pride is on high with people, your pride is on high with God. One scripture to justify the relationships coincide is in Matthew 25. When Jesus was like, hey, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they was like, oh, when did we feed you or give you something to drink? And he was like, you did it for them. So when you did it for them, you did it to me. But remember, Jesus was always more so concerned about the spirit of the man, not just about your physical attributes. So the spirit of giving, the spirit of support, the spirit of health, the spirit of being on one accord, when that is who you are, it comes out and it manifests in every part of your life. So we've got to get past whatever these things are that we're dealing with. Remember, music, sex, drugs, alcohol, food, the phone, the computer, anger, self-reliance, whatever. And we've got to get back to a place where we rely on God. I want to play a scripture for you all. It's a snippet of a minister preaching on one of my favorite gospel rap artist CDs. His name is Flame. The CD is Royal Flush. I want you to listen to this man, and when he finishes saying what I'm saying what he has to say, I think we'll be able to go to the next phase of really understanding, okay, August, you said a lot. How do I get past patience that I'm dealing with?
Look at verses 3 and 4. He starts off by saying, his divine power granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What he's telling us is that God's power, the power that made this world, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this power has moved into your life and granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Paraphrase.
Everything you need to be godly, God gave you by his power.
How?
Through the knowledge of him.
Now this is an amazing thing.
What this means is that the main thing we need to be godly is to know God. You don't need different circumstances in your life in order to grow in godliness. You don't need new family or new people in your life in order to grow in godliness. You don't need new roommates to grow in godliness. You don't need a new personality to grow in godliness. You don't need a new past. What you need is you need to know God. You see that? He says, he has given us everything for life and godliness through the knowledge of him.
Look at verse 2.
Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. How do you get more grace and more peace? How do you live a godly life? You live a godly life by knowing God. The reason people don't live godly lives is because they don't know God. Romans chapter 1 has this list of totally immoral things that people do. Gossip, hating their parents, all kinds of sexual immorality. And he says, well, why did this happen? Because they did not see fit to honor God. They rejected the knowledge of God. They suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness. And when you put down God as an idea, when you cover up God as a person, when you destroy the knowledge of God, you're always going to get ungodly lives. As sure as day follows night.
But
when someone comes to know God, you will always get a godly life. Because knowing God changes you. And what Peter is here telling us is that we got everything we need for life and godliness because we know him. He has lit up our hearts. He's given us a new birth, and now we see him as beautiful. Before you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Once you're born again, the very things that look foolish to the world, the cross, a dying Savior, all of a sudden become the most attractive things to you in the world.
He has given us everything we need in order to live a life unto godliness. So I always end up ending in the exact same place. You have to know his word in order to know God. When you read John chapter 1 it says, and in the beginning was the Word. Capital W, by the way. And it breaks down how nothing was made without him. The Word of God is him. But you can't get past temptation. You want to know why? Because you're not hungry. See, the definition of hunger is to suffer want. But we can't, we're not suffering any want, and we're not hungry for God because we keep filling ourselves up with junk. If your gas tank is already on full, come on now, take yourself to the gas station, put your car there, stick the nozzle in, and try to fill it up. It's going to continue to shut off. You can't put gas into a car that is already full. If that analogy doesn't work for you, look at the picture of water, muddy water. Yeah, and if you keep running water in it over time, the clean water will overtake the dirty water, but over time. We need to get to a point, because when you do it that way, what you're basically saying is I still want to hold on to the stuff to let a little bit of God in. So we're living some semi-victorious lives because we let a little bit of God in, but we still hold on to what we got. How about we beat a bucket and just kick it over and knock everything out and say, Lord, I'm empty. Here I am. Fill me up with everything you have that's you. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Then when he pours that clean water in there, you can move and walk in the abundance of God rapidly. And you see it in some saints. You see some saints that seem to just metamorphose, and they change, and that change stays consistent. And you see other saints where it seems like sometimes you can see the clear water, sometimes you see the murky water. You've got to be empty. You need to suffer want. But see, the thing about it is the moment that you decide to starve yourself of whatever that thing is that's holding you, God won't leave you there. Because he said, he that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Jesus hungered for God, literally. His spirit, his mind, and even his body was hungry for the Lord to come and fill him and give him wisdom on knowing how to defeat the enemy. And the enemy kept coming back. He's going to do that with us. He's going to keep coming back. But all Jesus did was keep standing on the Word. And in addition to him standing on the Word, he also said, hey, I've got to operate in authority. I have got to show this enemy who I am and let him be the punk that he really is so that he can flee. And remember, we said flee means to seek safety by flight. So what does that look like as far as being full of him? You know what? Whether you, once again, go to Google, whether it's Google, whether it's a concordance, whether it's a friend in Christ that knows a lot about the Word, what we have to do is look at the issues that we're dealing with, and we need to put the mirror in front of our face. If you're dealing with fornication, then you need to read the scriptures where it says, don't you know that when you connect with a harlot that the Word of God says the two become one? Ooh, that's disgusting. I only want to become one with my husband. You need to keep reading where it says that you're not supposed to do that. I ain't trying to be funny, but did you hear what the Bible just said? You know, in layman's terms, sorry if I offend anybody, but you all are going to begin to realize I'm very blunt. He said a harlot. Layman's terms today, you decided to go and connect with a whore. The H-O word for those of y'all that really want to get blunt with it. So when you entangle with someone that's not your spouse, you put your body with something else that shouldn't be there. And it's an abomination to God. And keep reading where he's saying, don't you know your body is not even your own? But it's the temple of God. You've got to read where it says to flee fornication. Because, see, most of us, when we read the Bible, we pick it up and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to get the Word in today. And I read the scripture, I look toward the hills from which comes my help. And I was reading a psalm where it said I should meditate on the Word day and night. Okay, take it a step further. Meditate on the Word day and night. They're dealing with your sin. You know your mouth is off the hook. You know you got an attitude problem. Read the scriptures and what it says about it. It says, shun vain and profane babbling. Vain is, you know, something that's just it's coming from you. It has no benefit. When the word of God, sister, says that soft words turn away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You need to look at that. And harsh words don't mean that they laugh. Because whether you call a woman a B-I-T-C, you know what, like this or like that, still hears the same word, and she still knows that you're talking bad to her. So when you look at the scriptures and you see how the Bible feels about how we use our mouth, it says, be holy in all manner of conversation, then maybe you'll start talking differently. When you look at what the Bible has to say about food, okay, maybe you're looking at the scriptures and you can't find the stories that correlate with you and what it is that has to do with food, then you have to dissect that problem and say, okay, well, why is it that I have such a strong passion or addiction to certain types of food? Oh, that's gluttonous behavior. Then you start looking at what the Bible has to say about gluttony and over desire. You have to read the scriptures for where you are at. Same thing with the music. If the music that you're listening to is promoting drinking, is promoting alcohol, promoting sex, promoting just anything that's ungodly, then look at the words of the song that sets them. And look at what the Bible has to say in reference to what they're saying. Because, see, when you start saying, I'm going to take a look in the mirror, and you put the word of God up against your lifestyle, then it can begin to convince you. A lot of people, you know what, you don't even understand for real, how God feels about your sin. And that's another reason why you keep coming to temptation. I've ran into plenty of saints who did not believe that there was anywhere in the Word of God that it would say that fornication was a sin. I know a whole lot of people who don't think that their bitter spirit or their attitude is a quote-unquote work of the flesh. These people are married. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They go to church every Sunday. They participate in all types of programs and events. And they think they're good because they ain't doing all of those other things, but they're bitter. But what did God say? Forgive and I'll forgive you. Don't forgive, I won't forgive you. We don't have an option not to. Read the word. Take a look at yourself. Look at what it is that you're doing and see what God has to say about your sin. And then from that point, you can have a direct sight at what it is that God is saying to you and what it is that you need to do to correct that thing. Keep yourself connected with the body. Because sometimes the word isn't just only going to come through the Bible. It's going to come through the ministering of other people that you're connected with. But in order for you to get that and understand that, you can't be proud. We already broke that thing down earlier. You can't see yourself above others, not needing others to get help. So let's kind of just go back over everything and make sure that we really have this. We know that temptation is coming. We know that temptation is tailor-made. What we have to do is to realize the areas that we have weaknesses at and properly prepare ourselves in the Word of God to see what it is that He has to say about what we're doing. And it's not enough just to read the Word and say, oh, I read it. I believe it. If you go back and read in James chapter 2 around the 21st verse, you know, he was talking about how faith without works is dead. Believing in God is not enough. You have to study the word and apply that word to your life. Because Abraham was not just called the father of faith. He wasn't justified just by his works. He was justified when he laid an offering down of Isaac on the altar to give the very thing that he wanted for so long back to God. So we got to put some effort with this. God ain't being no magic genie or no fairy godmother with a magic wand tapping us on the head and saying, bing, now you want to just live holy and perfect lives. You have to actually take it upon yourself and exercise control, power, and authority. Once again, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You flipping off the handle and you getting mad or you can't stop eating or you can't stop drinking or whatever, you're not operating with control. And if you keep on using the wrong scriptures or having excuses, what you're basically doing is trying to not be accountable and put the blame somewhere else instead of keeping the blame on yourself. You've got to be a good steward and study the word, because if you don't, then you put yourself in a position to be a victim of any of the enemy's tricks, believing you can do it on your own, kind of twisting the word so that you don't get it the way that it's really supposed to come. Then you have an illusion that the enemy has more power than he was, and you don't attack than he really does, and you don't take your authority and own it. The bottom line is that somewhere we were taught that it wasn't normal to be weak. But being that I was created in God's image and his likeness, weakness is the very essence of my being. Weakness is who I have to be, my first name, because Jesus said that he's made perfect in our weakness. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He wants you to be lowly. He wants you to be down. And then at that point, he would like to rise up in you, work through you, and work for you. So we got quite a bit, you know, to take a look at and to really to bite on and chew on. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, people. We have got to be hungry. We got to stop filling ourselves with junk and filling ourselves with the word so that we may be able to move forward. So we're getting close to the end. It's getting close to wrapping up. I see we have a caller online. I didn't know if that caller would have any questions, but I'm going to chime in and see what's going on and see if there's a question or comment that he might want to make in regards to today's show. Hello, caller. Are you there? Hello? Okay, I'm not sure what happened, but it looks like that caller was disconnected. I guess I'm going to have to learn how to answer the phone, people. Try it again. Hello, caller, are you there? All right. I couldn't get that person through. Definitely wanted to give somebody a chance to give some feedback or to ask any types of questions. Once again, as I said before, I definitely would like it if anybody else has you have questions or feedback or comments, to definitely contact me. For those who might even like to email in comments or questions about topics that you'd like to hear about, you can reach out to me at my name, augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. My name is actually spelled augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. So please, with any questions or comments that you may have, come and send those to me so that we can look into that. I just want to thank you all for taking the time to tune in today. I hope that something that was said has been fruitful and that it will help enhance your life and help you move forward and also help you to help someone else move forward in their walk. I'd like to take this time out and to just offer a word of a prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, what we want to live is better lives, lives in which we are walking the enemy, where we're walking as conquerors. God, continue to prick our spirits to search your word, to take a look at ourselves and to see where it is that we are failing when we hold ourselves up to the standard of you. Let us see those scriptures, not to condemn ourselves, Lord, but just to have a reality check of where we are. And then let us humbly submit our body, our mind, and our spirit to you, Lord, so that you can fill us up with something more than what we have. Let us get rid of that junk, God. Fill us up with your spirit. Fill us up with your power. Fill us up with your authority. Help us to learn to live lives that are holy and pure. Let us stop living in a defeated mentality of thinking what we cannot do and realizing that we truly can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We thank you and we praise you for your word. I thank you for the saints being hungry, God, hungry and craving for more of you. So we just thank you and we praise you for being who you are. We give all thanks in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for tuning in today. One of my favorite songs, as usual, is Take Over. I'll play that as we go out. I hope you let the Lord take over you. Thanks, and God bless.
All he wants is you. Take over, take over, till we are consumed by nothing, nothing else but you. All we want is you. Take over.